Oh, good morning. Always good to be back down here. I left this morning and there was ice all over every place. And I was kind of hoping as I came south, I'd see that thermometer go up a little bit. And as I went over the mountain right there in Morehouse, it was getting colder and colder. And I was thinking, oh, no. But then as I came down into the valley, I saw that thermometer go up and it was good. I want to bring you greetings from everybody up at Adirondack Bible Chapel. And it's good, always good to come back down to Poland Community Baptist Church. Just have many, many memories here over the years. Over 25 years ago when we came down. We're down here helping out to kind of rebirth the church. So it was kind of an interesting time. Some of you were here. See a lot of new faces, but it is always a joy. Pastor Dan asked me just to give you a couple words on the Ministry Center. I don't know, most of you know, maybe some of you know, up in the churches in Paseco. Ministry Center is just a couple miles up the road in Lake Pleasant. It's a 250-acre piece of property, has a 16-bedroom lodge, three apartment buildings, a bunch of barns and a big lake on it, and a whole bunch of other things. And we're there for the purpose of helping people, discipling people, helping people in crisis, come and from all over the world. We just had a Hungarian family there. They left to travel a little bit and they're heading back and they'll be with us for a few more weeks. A family from Georgia was here for the most of the winter. They've headed back and we have a bunch of people coming. And actually, since I've retired now, my wife and I were kind of in between things, so we are the house parents. So it's been kind of fun. You know, I like it. I mean, I have any of you have been in that lodge, you know it's a 16-bedroom lodge with 20 bathrooms. Every bedroom has a bathroom. So my office has a bathroom, our bedroom has a bathroom, our TV room has a bathroom, our guest room has a bathroom. And then right outside of our living room, there are four bathrooms. So, you know, raising three daughters, when we started out with one bathroom, you can imagine how nice that is, right? I mean, I feel like I died and went to heaven. You know, this is just great. But what we do is we are open. We don't charge anything. We're open to people who really desire to come and be discipled with whatever problem we've had. If you could name an issue that people struggle with, right, from anorexia to marriage problems to women seeking shelter, dangerous situations, they've been there. And it's been a joy. It's caused us to grow as a church. And it's just been wonderful, and I know many of you have been up there. And I always welcome, if you're up and you want to stop in, I'd love to give you a tour of the place. And then you can pray for us as we continue. We have a new pastor. It's been 6 years now since Pastor Stephen has come, and I've retired. But he has a heart for the same ministry, so I just encourage you to pray. And then if you come across people, you know, we're not a homeless shelter because we really want people who desire what we're going to give them. And that is the gospel and the word of God. That is our counseling book, is the word of God. So we are biblical counseling, Christ-centered counseling, and then also pastors and missionaries. Sometimes you have a missionary come home. We just had missionary families. And sometimes missionaries don't have any place to go, and they come home for furlough to rest. And if you know most missionaries, they don't rest when they're home on furlough. They're like this church, next church, next church, and they're going around. Well, we like to give them a rest. We had a missionary family here all summer from Argentina, and they were going and going, and they said, we're coming back maybe next year, and we are not going to go, you know, church, we're going to rest. And that's what we like to do. We like to give them rest as well. So good mixture of people there. It was so neat watching the Hungarian family just become so close to the family from Georgia. You couldn't be any more different. Family from Georgia had never seen snow. I went out the back once and I saw the father sitting on the bank looking at the lake. And I said, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm watching the ice freeze. He said, I've never seen ice on a lake. I said, well, he said, how thick does it get? I said, well, we're going to drive cars out there and we're going to plow it off so we can snow. And he said, no. So I remember when I went out with his son, and I took my chainsaw and I cut a piece out about this thick, you know, and I I brought it in, and they just looked at it. It's complete. So they and the Hungarian couple, actually the Hungarian couple is driving to Georgia right now as we speak to spend time with this family that they met at the ministry center. So just wonderful. Anyway, if you have any questions, feel free to ask. We're always available. And if you want to come up anytime, just give us a buzz and we'd be glad to do that. So hopefully you have your Bibles open. You had them open to 2 Thessalonians, and that's good. I just want to kind of take a few minutes this morning and give you some encouragement as far as I think it's labeled a call to action. Maybe you're wondering about this passage, what that has to do with it. But this is what spoke to me recently as I was just reading through the Bible and coming on this section, 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill. Now, just think of these words, okay? I want you to let these words resonate in your heart. Fulfill every resolve for good, or in another translation, every good purpose, right? And every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to think of this statement, what I just read, and think of the statements I'm going to make. I'll make a few statements here, and you can see if you can reconcile that with what I just read. Here's the first. God empowers his church to accomplish any and all purposes resulting from obedience to his declared will in Scripture, which is to glorify him. All right, I'll say that again. God empowers his church to accomplish any and all purposes resulting from obedience to his declared will in Scripture, which will glorify him. That's a big statement. That's an any and all statement. Okay? Here's another one. For his glory, God empowers his people to do everything he commands them to do. Now, if you look at that, it doesn't say he empowers everybody to do everything he commands them to do. What it says is he empowers his people. It's believers, it's us who trust in Christ. He empowers us to do everything he commands them to do. Or another way of saying that would be God commands his people to do nothing he does not enable them to do. If he commands you to do it, can you do it? What do you think? I say that to our people all the time, and I usually use this with young men that they come to me and I'm counseling them and say, I just can't stop doing this. And I go, oh, really? You know, I use that. We deal with young men sometimes with the issue of addiction to pornography or something like that. I just can't stop. And I go, well, if you can't stop, that's really interesting. So do you bring your computer to church and sit in the pew and look at it in the church? Oh, no, I never do that. Oh, so you can stop. Interesting, right? Well, let me tell you something. I think the Bible teaches, and I think we'll see, that God commands us to do nothing he doesn't enable us to do. So when you say, I can't, what you're really doing is saying, God cannot enable me to do that. God either won't enable me to do that, I'm not trusting him enough, or I can't do it. It's good to say, I can't do it. But what does Paul say? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, doesn't he? So let's take a few minutes and look at this. Paul loved this church, this Thessalonian church. I mean, he was just giving them compliments. I think if he wrote what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about Poland Community Church or Adirondack Bible Chapel, we'd be like, wow, that is absolutely amazing. Go over to 1 Thessalonians with me, okay, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I just want to read through this and see how Paul's heart about this church, because this kind of sets up what he's going to tell them in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting out in verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only with word, but also with power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we'd not say anything. Well, he just got done saying a whole lot. It's amazing. I like the way Paul writes that sometimes, right? He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I would say, wow, if I got a letter like that from an apostle, I'd say, wow, I think church is doing a pretty good job. I mean, you know, they're loving one another. Their love is growing. They're reaching out with the gospel. Paul is saying, all over, they're hearing about this church and what you're doing. And it's just an absolutely amazing, amazing thing. So after giving instruction to the church on a number of issues in 1 Thessalonians concerning the coming of the Lord, we then have Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians, we have some of those great passages about the returning of the Lord and meeting believers that have gone before us in the air, and what a great reunion that's going to be. You still believe that? That Jesus is going to come? You believe that? And we're going to meet those believers who have gone to be with him in the air? I believe that, and I teach that, and I absolutely love that because I look forward to it. There's a older man in our church. He's 95. He can't get out to church anymore. And every time I see him or say goodbye to him, he says, well, if I don't see you again, I'll see you on the way up, and I'm looking forward to it. Maybe today. He said, I want to go head first. Right? And I think that's a wonderful, and of course, you know, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we see that wonderful doctrine, and I still believe there will be a rapture of the believers. And the Lord is coming, and he could come at any moment, and I believe that too. I think he could come before I'm done with this sermon. Wouldn't that be great? Boy. And hopefully, all of you are believers here. Hopefully, all of you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want one of you to be left sitting here going, where'd everybody go? That'd be a horrible thought, wouldn't it? I mean, wow. So we don't want that. But anyway, we see that. But so he goes, and then in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to clear up some misunderstandings, because the Thessalonians were, some false teachers are saying the day of the Lord already happened, and they're going, oh no, we missed it. Don't believe those people. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. But before he goes into that in 2 Thessalonians, he has some really neat instruction here, and I think it's worth taking a look at this. We see his high regard for the church. Look at 2 Thessalonians. That's where Brother read from this morning, chapter 1, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus and Timothy, the church of Thessalonians, and God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to always give thanks for you, to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love for every one of you is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you, the churches, with steadfast faith in your persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. So once again, here we see Paul saying, you guys, you just amaze me. Your church amazes me. You're growing in love, and this is continuing. It's continuing. So we see he's complimenting this church on their growth in godliness and standing firm in persecution. Their problems were not internal. There wasn't division in the church. Their problems were attacks from the outside. So we see this in the first Thessalonians. However, following this, we see how he brings some doctrinal teaching in this first chapter regarding the reality of eternity for the unbeliever and eternity for the believer. He's bringing this out, and I think he's bringing it out for a reason, and that's basically what we're going to look at. Look at verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you are being considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You can say, you know, we always say, we have people sometimes come to the center, and they say, this person abused me, maybe a young woman or something, and he's now dead, and he went to his grave, and he's never going to pay for that. And we go, God is just. God is just. Amen? So, and you read passages like this, and when they were facing persecution, Paul's saying, the Lord will take care of this. But I don't think that's totally his whole point, okay? He says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Verse 7, when is this going to happen? He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Those who do not know God, right? And on those who do not obey the gospel. Who are these? These are unbelievers. These are unbelievers. Do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Eternal fire. Other passages tell us. Everlasting, ongoing punishment. Forever. Some people struggle with that. They say, how can it be fair that somebody faces ongoing eternal punishment just for sins for a short life here? And I go, they don't stop sinning, folks. And when people get to hell, they still have their fist in the air against God. And we know Scripture teaches that punishment never brings about repentance. Grace brings about repentance. All right? Punishment just makes them more angry. Read the book of Revelation. You have 100-pound hailstones falling on people. And what does it say? They refused to repent and they cursed God. You see, punishment makes people more angry, the unbeliever. So you see that. So it isn't like, well, you know, they're going to continue to have, they hate God. They'll be continuing to hate God in hell. And it is eternal. And we see this eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at. Here's the other side. If you're a believer this morning. To be marveled at among you who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. That's you. You're going to marvel at the coming of the Lord. You're not going to run away like in Revelation. We hear people calling, fall on me, rocks, fall on me. I'm trying to. They can't. Right? No, you're going to be like, come, Lord Jesus, come. Is that the way you feel today? Anybody here? I hope so. I hope you're looking forward to that day when Christ comes. Could be today. So whenever I read this passage, particularly verses 8 and 9, regarding the punishment of eternal destruction for the unbeliever, it convicts me to the point of what am I doing or what can I do more to evangelize the lost? I mean, I have, you know, I see people. And I think they don't know the Lord. They're on their way to hell. They need to believe in Christ. So I'm motivated. It motivates me. And I think if we truly believe the Scripture that day is coming when the Lord is revealed in flaming fire and he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly believe this, I would ask the question, shouldn't that motivate us to action? Sometimes I think our theology might get in the way of that a little bit, you know, being more from a reformed side of it, believing in the sovereignty of God, you know, that chosen before the foundations of the earth, believe all that. But how do people get saved? By believing in the gospel, or basically by obeying the gospel, which is to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, and you will be saved. So when I look at that and I say, well, how are people going to come to Christ without someone preaching? Romans 10, right? How are they going to preach unless they're sent? Well, I saw you had pictures of missionaries. I like what you do up here with your pictures of missionaries. We're going to do that. I'm taking that back. Okay. Because, you know, we have our missionaries on the back table, and I see people walk by and everything. I like the idea. Just get them up in front, people. I'm encouraged with that. So you're supporting missionaries. Well, why are you supporting missionaries? Because people need to come to Christ. And you're spending your money supporting missionaries so they can tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a motivation. But, you know, I've been doing this my whole, since I've been in the ministry for 40 years, and I still feel like I'm not doing it enough. I'm motivated. So this action can take many different forms. It may be additional support for missionaries. It may be a missionary, maybe somebody in your church that is saying, I really want to go to wherever. I remember when we were involved in a ministry in the Bahamas for years, we had young girls and we needed teachers down there. We'd bring the school kids out to the center that we had, and the public schools would let us take them for a day. We had a planetarium, we had a petting zoo, and we had a boardwalk out in the wetlands. So it was kind of like, whatever you're studying in science, we're going to give you a day. And then we got them all together and we gave them the gospel. We would put 10,000 kids a year through that place. And then it closed down for COVID, never got going again. And then we just started supporting one of our early missionaries. He's starting it up again and he's moving. So we're going to head back down there because, you know, bang for the buck. That's great. You know, and the leaders of the country are behind us. As a matter of fact, the governor general, when we opened the place, said, if you don't give the gospel, we won't let you continue. That's governor general that's like the president of the Bahamas, okay? Had secretary of education there. They said the same thing. So, you know, why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing this? Well, at one time, we had six of our young girls down there from our church ministering to these kids. And I remember standing up in front of our church and saying, we got six girls that want to go. We need $600 a month. It's real cheap to send them because we have housing. $600 a month for each girl. $3,600 a month. Put it up for a vote. Everybody voted, let's do it. Nobody knew where the money was going to come from. We just voted to do it. And you know what? We sent the girls. And that's a whole other story how that money came in. But trust the Lord for that. People need to hear. So what are we doing? Something that I do. See this Ultimate Questions. You guys know what this is, right? You hand these out. Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. It is the gospel. It goes right from creation to glory. You know, this is wonderful. This is a wonderful book. You know what I do? When I go to Dunkin' Donuts, where I will probably go there from here. That's my reward on Sundays when I preach down here. We don't have a Dunkin' Donuts up by us. Okay? So what I'll do is I'll go to Dunkin' Donuts and I'll stick. It used to be $1. Now with inflation, sometimes $2, you know, dollar bills in there. And when the Dunkin' Donuts person hands that to you, you can just say, hey, they see the dollar bills. Would you like a little something to read? And you know what? I've done this all over, traveled everywhere in the country. I have yet to have one of them say no. As a matter of fact, I've had every one of them say, oh, wow, yeah, okay, thanks. Now, maybe they're just thanking me for the $2. You know, I don't know. But the fact is that this thing is going to sit somewhere. It's just a little too nice to just rumple up and throw away, you know. This is going to sit somewhere, or maybe they're going to take it home. I had one girl, Faith and me, out of a restaurant. We gave it to her with a tip. She came back out into the parking lot. She said, oh, I just can't wait to get home to read this, you know. And I said, you better go back in. You're going to get fired. Anyway. What is it called if we really have, if we believe what we're reading here, eternal destruction, eternal fire for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel? How does that motivate us? How does that change our perspective? What do we want to do? Anyway, so what's Paul doing here with regard to this? I see he's doing something that this motivates me. I have a friend up in Pasico. Yes, I do have a friend in Pasico. And his wife and his daughter, she's in a wheelchair every Sunday, been coming for years. He is unsaved. He rolls them into church every week, and then he leaves. He comes back faithfully and rolls them back out of church. I've been praying for him. We've done things together. We've gone for rides together. We've done all kinds of things. They say, you need to trust Christ. He says, I just don't have enough faith, and he just doesn't want anything to do with Christ. Right? So I'm praying for him. Praying for him. Continue to pray for people like that. Look at verses 11 and 12. To this end, or with this in mind, all right? Another translation would say, with this in mind. Well, with what in mind? To what end? What I just said, the verses before, always look at context, Right? He just said that, hey, Christ is coming, and you believers are going to marvel at him, but unbelievers are going to face eternal destruction. With this in mind, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. What a prayer. This is Paul praying. He's going to fulfill every resolve for good. Doesn't stop there. And every work of faith by his power. Wow. He doesn't just pray that they will not forget the truths that he just covered. You know, don't forget, people, you're going to heaven. You're going to wait for Christ to come, and these others are going to go to hell. Don't just forget that. He prays that these truths will impact their lives, their resolve for doing good, their purpose for doing something about it. Do something about it. And then, and he says, and every act prompted by your faith. That would be how the NIV reads. So just thinking of the judgment awaiting those who refuse to obey the gospel, which is to believe. Whenever you see obey the gospel, just think, they're refusing, there's a command. Everyone is commanded everywhere to repent and believe, all right? That's a command. It's an imperative. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are refusing to obey the gospel, and you are in this category. And my prayer is that none of you are here today. And if you are, don't refuse to obey the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. Then you can look forward and marvel at his coming. Look forward to his coming, not dread it. So we look forward. And that should, I think Paul here is looking at this and he's saying, I want to motivate you to action. Well, what is more motivating than saying that the Lord, I'm going to pray that he bless every single purpose in your heart and every work of faith that you step out to do. Is that good enough? What do you think? You think that's good enough for us to take a step of faith? You think it's good enough maybe for me? If he's going to bless every step of faith, wonderful. I remember preaching once and I was talking to a dear couple. We love them dearly, retired couple. And I was talking about handing out tracts. And I said, you know, whenever it used to be, some of us are older, remember this, when you got off the thruway, you had to pay a toll. Anybody remember that? And what a great opportunity to hand out tracts, because all you had to do, the trick was, you always ask for a receipt, right? Well, that stopped, and the guy had to go, okay, he didn't mind, I get, you know, gun, and that gave you time, because you had to hand him the ticket, right? So that gave you time to get your tract ready, right? And then he'd hand you the receipt, and you'd hand him the tract. And he'd say, oh, thanks. Actually, I had one guy down in Amsterdam. He handed a tract back to me. It's the only guy that ever handed a tract back to me. And he said, thank you, brother. I'm a believer. Give it to somebody who needs it. That was cool. Never had one handed back to me, right, by an unbeliever. Well, this older lady in our church, she wanted to do this so bad. So they came up from New Jersey, and you would know who I'm talking about, some of you. She came up from New Jersey, and she said, I'm going to give the guy a track. She gets to the toll taker. She's all nervous. She doesn't hand out tracks. She's all nervous. She gets up to the toll taker. She hands him the track and steps on the gas and takes off. She didn't pay the toll. She said, I got to the light where you get off in Amsterdam. She got to the light. She went, oh, I didn't pay the toll. They're going to come after me. So I said, when she told me that, we had a good laugh. I said, Arlene, God's going to bless that. Maybe you'll see that guy in heaven and he'll go, you know, you didn't pay that toll. But I came to Christ because you gave me the gospel. You're motivated. You're motivated into action, motivated to do something. So I think, you know, I look at this. This is written to a church that we read about in chapter 1, and it's just all good good things about this church. But like many churches, I think, and ours included, we're excited when we start or when we do something new, like when we built the ministry center and stuff like that. It was exciting. But then, you know, you kind of get relaxed and you kind of get into a rhythm, and sometimes you can get discouraged. You have maybe some persecution or something like that going on. And I think Paul encourages this good church, even though they were solid. He's not speaking to the church of Thessalonica like he was the church of Corinth. He's not scolding them. He's encouraging this church because they are doing well. And I think he's encouraging them, don't sit back and take a rest. There's no time for rest. We have to be going. We have to be moving. Trust in God's sovereign power when he writes these words in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, with this in mind. With this in mind. Think about it. Eternal destiny of people. With this in mind, we pray that our God will make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve. So what resolve and what purposes? You here in Poland have taken many good steps of faith. I've watched this church for a long time now. And I remember the first time I came down to preach, there were hardly anybody here. And there was a lady that sat right about there. And she came up to me before I started to preach. She said, we start at 11 and we end at 12. And it was like 11:30 when I came up to preach, and I was about halfway through my sermon, and she reaches out like this. right there, right? You know, I mean, I hate to say it, but this is the way I am. It just encouraged me to preach another half hour. I was going to end, but after that, it was like, no, we're not going to end now. Those are some tough days. But there, the Lord had a remnant here, a remnant, you know, and he blessed that remnant over the years. And I just encourage you to just continue on. You've taken steps of faith. You know, I see you're encouraged, you're supporting missions. That's my heart. I love the idea of supporting missionaries. It's just so good to see the gospel go out from a little church sitting here, and you're reaching the world with the gospel. Isn't that neat? Just through your support. So many times I just look at that, and it's so encouraging. And you know, we've been encouraged with stepping out for works of faith, stepping out and taking that step that sometimes you go, what are we doing? Actually, it's coming up next week. 20 years ago, next week is the day that we purchased the ministry center. And some of you know that story, but we were a church of about 100 people, and we made an offer of $1,150,000 for that 250 acres of property. And we didn't have any money. but they gave us 6 months, so we prayed for 6 months. But that actually happened on October 5th, 2004. That's when I went to the man, made an offer, $1,150,000, give us 6 months. He reached across the table, shook my hand, said, put the paperwork together, okay. We gave him $50,000. We had $50,000. So that would not be returned if we didn't do it. So the church prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And on April 5th, 2005, my wife and I went to a closing with a check in my pocket for $1,100,000. Cashier's check, no debt, right? All cash. Went to the closing and closed on that property. Then my wife and I went to the property, stood up on a rock up. If some of you have been there, there's a big riding arena up in the back, which is now a gym. Stood up on a rock back there, looked at it and said, what have we done? The Lord actually gave our church this property. So we had this huge 16-bedroom building that looked like it was gutted, needed to be torn down. And then it was like, oh boy, you know, we got a tiger by the tail here for our little church. And you know, the little church, God blessed that step of faith. He will bless every step of faith, every act of faith. Well, what is act of faith? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's not going to bless everything you do if it's not based on the word of God. But we believe the word of God was telling us. He was telling us in his word to reach out and practice hospitality. You guys all know that. Easy verses. Romans 12, right? It's commanded. It's in the imperative. Right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, practice hospitality without grumbling. Right? So it was practice hospitality. Love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, how do you do that? Put legs on your love. Provide for people who need to be provided for. People who are oppressed. Counsel people with the word of God. Disciple people. We felt all of this was telling us to do this. And you know what? Our church was already doing it in our homes. We just run out of room. And so the Lord laid that on our heart. That was 20 years ago next week. 20 years ago next week when we purchased. And people have been to that place from all over the world. All over the world. Egyptians, South Americans, Asians, and from almost every state. So I just want to encourage you. Just be encouraged. Our church was getting a little comfortable at that point. We had built the church building in Paseco. We're doing well. The church was growing. We were supporting missionaries. We were getting a little comfortable. And the Lord laid on our hearts to get real uncomfortable. You want to get uncomfortable? Stare down 1,100,000 in 6 months. That'll make you uncomfortable. When you have people walk up to you in the back of the church, people that you've never seen before, and go, let's see. You have $500,000 so far, right? Yeah, we do. We've had $500,000 given, and it's January 23rd. So people have already taken the tax deduction for this, right? You go, yeah. What are you going to do if the money doesn't come in? You going to give it back? You can't give it back. I remember that day. I was like a deer in the headlights. I had never thought of that. Yeah, what would we do? If maybe we'd all take a nice cruise or something. I don't know. Well, that was a test. That was a test. My wife can tell you the day I went home and I told her that. And I stood there and I went, she said, honey, it's a test. You know, the Lord will bring that in. And we prayed. And, of course, the Lord did honor that step. Just what we're reading here in verse 11 and 12. You know, Paul prayed for this good church to say, don't get comfortable. What's your next step of faith? We have a big God. When I meet with young pastors, I say, young pastors, lead your church to take big steps of faith. We have a big God. Let's not be pragmatic. I had pragmatic people come up to me through that whole process and say, well, you could take a mortgage. He'll hold. And I said, no, when we started the church, we wrote into the bylaws we can't incur debt. And so that's off the table. Well, you could send out letters and ask for money. No, we wrote into the bylaws we'll never raise money by asking for money. We don't pass a plate. We're not going to do that. So that's off the table. And the guy just looked at it and said, it'll never happen. He said, you bit off more than you can chew. You know my answer to that is? If you don't bite off more than you can chew, you don't need God. Okay? You'll if you can chew it, well, what do you have to go to him for? Paul's encouraging us to move ahead. So, you know, one could ask, why rock the boat if everything's going smoothly? Is it rocking the boat, taking steps of faith? Not rocking the boat. You're waking people up to what is real and God's commandments in Scripture. That's what you're doing. Just like a step of faith, right? I'm not saying you guys in Poland have to build another ministry center. I'd love it if you came up and helped us anytime you want. We would rejoice in that. But how about sticking one of these in your pocket or in your car, and the next time you go into a restaurant, you got it in your pocket. So you put a good tip. Don't say, oh, well, this is real valuable. I don't have to tip. You're not going to make any friends doing that. All right? Good tip. Good tip. I was coming up from we just bought a house in South Carolina. I was coming up from South Carolina. Stopped at a Dunkin' Donuts. You might get the hint that I like Dunkin' Donuts. It was Easter Sunday, and I walked in, and I had five of these, and I put a $5 bill in each one of them because I thought, you know, these girls, they were all girls there. They're all working on Easter Sunday. And I thought, you know, let's just cheer them up a little bit. So I went in, and they all were like, oh, thank you, thank you. And then a girl, she said, oh, but we have six. I didn't have a sixth book. So I did have another $5 bill. So I took another $5 bill and I gave it to her. And she came out and she said, well, that, thank you, but where's my book? We have been convinced by the enemy not to preach the gospel. There are people out there ready to come to Christ. They have to hear. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, do not know God. I think that probably includes those who maybe never haven't heard. Those who do not obey, maybe have heard but haven't obeyed. If there's life, if there's breath, there's hope, right? I mean, this guy, my friend up in Pasico, who says, I don't have the faith, I'm not going to believe, I'm praying, I believe he is going to come to Christ. This guy helped me side by side for months build the gym up in the riding arena. He was right there up on the lift with me every day. And I'm talking about Christ, and he's like, yeah, hold that board. He's going to come to Christ. I just, I have to believe that. So be encouraged. People still need to come to Christ. Believers need to be encouraged. They need biblical counsel. And if we believe that if we prayed as Paul prayed here in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11, and 12, that God will answer that prayer. So I just want to challenge you this morning, just with some words, just Hudson Taylor. When God's work is done God's way, for God's glory, God's provision is never lacking. So if God's provision is lacking, what do? You go back and say, is it God's work or my work? Am I doing it God's way or the world's way? Am I doing it for me or am I doing it for God's glory? So you have a test there. And as Hudson Taylor well know, opened up Inland Mission, right? Great missionary. When God's work is done God's way for God's glory, God's provision is never, never lacking. Charles Spurgeon, God has given no pledge he will not redeem and encouraged no hope he will not fulfill. Do you have a hope this morning that he's encouraged? Is it like, I really like to do this. I'm reading my Bible and it's really encouraging me to do this. Maybe it's just go to across the street to the neighbor. Has he encouraged you to do that? And maybe you're a little bit like, oh, I don't want him to hate me. I think I'm preaching at him, right? But is God encouraging you to do that? Well, look at what Spurgeon says. He's given no pledge which he will not redeem and encourage no hope which he will not fulfill. I believe that with all my heart. Just give you two scriptures and I'm done. Philippians 2:13. We know that, right? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's God who's working in you. So when you have this desire and say, I just need to do something. I need to move ahead. I need to, start out, put some of these in your pocket or in your car or whatever. I need to do something. It's God who is doing that in you to will. So he's working in your heart to give you the will. And then he says, and to act. Isn't that great? He doesn't just say, go do it. How you doing? How's that working out for you? That is not the God we serve. The God we serve says, go do it. I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Remember the words of Joshua? Do not be terrified. Are you kidding me? Do you know what I'm going to face, Lord? Don't be terrified. All right? Just go. I'll be with you. Do we believe those words? I say if we do. Finally, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's what he's encouraging us to do. And God will encourage, he commands you to do nothing he will not enable you to do. He's commanding you to do it. He'll enable you to do it. It takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith. You don't have to have great big giant steps of faith. Sometimes I think the enemy will use that. Well, I can't. How am I going to? I know there are people in North Korea that need Christ, and I can't go, so. Well, maybe there are people that are going into North Korea that you can find out how you can support them. I don't know. If he's laying it on your heart, he'll bring it about. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your great and precious promises. And we know that through these promises, we may participate in the divine nature, escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. But then you tell us in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, you tell us to make every effort to supplement our faith. Lord, I just pray that all of us, myself, all of us here, all of us up at ABC, will take your word as truth, knowing that you will encourage us to do nothing or encourage a purpose in our heart that you will not accomplish as we step out in faith and trust you. So, Father, I pray for the dear believers here. I pray for Pastor Mark, Don Ray. Just bless them this morning. Lord, bless us as we go out into this week. Lord, we don't know what this week holds. So many times we're surprised. We live in a fallen world. And yet we come across people who we may think they would never trust Christ. And yet so many of those people probably are sitting right here this morning, myself included. Thank you, Lord, for those who will reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we do it faithfully. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.